So we're in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, a psalm that we know so very well. I'll be reading for us Psalm 23 from verse 1, and I'll be reading from the ESV, but you'll follow along easily in whatever translation you have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can testify in many respects. We know You as our shepherd. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared that He is the good shepherd, that we are the sheep of His pasture. But Lord, while we often verbalize that trust, while we often speak it out loud, so often we find in our hearts there's something lacking. As if we have apprehended or at least assented in our minds to the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, but as if we've not laid hold of it. We haven't put our faith and trust in this truth just yet. I pray, Lord, move us this morning that nothing would keep us from the shepherd. And entrusting ourselves to Him, holy, completely. By Your Holy Spirit, bind our hearts to our shepherd, that we would not stray. For Christ's glory. Amen. It's such a well-known psalm, isn't it? Such a well-known psalm that you would think that we know more about it. If you read verse 1, you'll see right above verse 1 there's a little title. If you have an Afrikaans Bible, it's included in verse 1, and it says that it is a Psalm of David. So, at the very least, we know who wrote it. David, King of Israel. But we don't know what prompted David to write the Psalm. We don't know when David wrote this Psalm. See, David understood, I think, better than most what it meant to suffer, what it meant to endure affliction, rejection, persecution even. And David had a father-in-law who tried to kill him. Saul, on numerous occasions, attempted to murder David. Then when David was anointed as the future king of Israel, he had to wait 20 years before he could ascend to the throne. And then when he did ascend to the throne, not everyone wanted to recognize his reign. And then finally, when they recognized his reign and his rule, his own son Absalom tried to take the throne from him by force. So if David had suffered one momentary affliction, we could have pinned this psalm to that time, but there were so many occasions throughout David's life where this particular psalm is applicable that we don't really know exactly when he wrote it. But we know this. David knew his shepherd. In the midst of all those various trials and difficulties, while his father-in-law was persecuting him, while his own son had rejected him and tried to usurp the throne, David knew his shepherd. Now, why a shepherd? Why would David choose this image, this picture, or what we might call a metaphor? Well, again, we know a bit about David, the author of the psalm. We know that David was a shepherd in his youth. We know that David, before he was anointed as king, took care of his father's sheep. And in a way, shepherding his father's flock prepared him to shepherd God's people later. So David understood a few things about shepherding. But not everyone did. Not everyone did. In fact, later we find in the history of Israel, they would be abandoned by their shepherds. They would be abandoned by their shepherds. I'm sure you've all heard of the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. It's celebrated around November and December every year. Hanukkah means dedication. And so it's the festival or the feast of dedication. Now historically, Hanukkah recounts the victory of the Jewish people over the pagan Greek Syrians in 164 BC, so 164 years before Christ. See, the Syrians had come in and they had defiled the temple by sacrificing an unclean animal, a pig, on the altar of the temple. And so the Jews rose up against the Syrians and drove them out. They recaptured the temple, and after recapturing the temple, they rededicated the altar. And after rededicating the altar, they wanted to light the sacred lamp that was supposed to be lit in the presence of the Lord, but according to legend, they couldn't find oil for the lamp. And as they scoured the temple, eventually they found a single flask of oil that was sealed. And because it was sealed, it had not been defiled by the Syrian sacrilege. And so they could use it. But that single vial, that single jar was only enough to light the lamp for a day. It would take them about a week to commission more oil. So what were they to do? Well, they took the oil, they lighted the sacred lamp, and it burnt for 8 full days until new oil could be procured. And this is why during the festival of Hanukkah, the Jews would light a lamp for 8 consecutive days. This gave the festival a nickname, the Festival of Lights. Now, why is this important? Well, according to one scholar, A. Gilding, in Jesus' day, the synagogue readings during the Festival of Lights or the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah, one of the readings would have been Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me for a moment because this is important to understand the psalm and how it ties into the New Testament. Ezekiel 34. During this festival, they would read Ezekiel 34. And amongst other things, they would read in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Read it with me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Later in verse 8, the Lord again declares, you just go down the passage, as I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds, fear the word of the Lord. And then the Lord gives this indictment against the shepherds of Israel in verse 10. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the sheep feed, shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So God, in a way in this passage, fires the shepherds, judges them, and dismisses them. But if God has judged and dismissed the shepherds of Israel, who would then shepherd the sheep? Well, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then if you go to verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. And then God tells us something more about the new appointed shepherd. Not only does God say, I myself will be their shepherd, but look at verse 23 and 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So you find in Psalm 23, David knows a few things about being the shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep and the shepherd of God's people. And so David uses that same image and he says that God will be the one who shepherds his people. God will be the one who shepherds his sheep. And while the shepherds of Israel in the past have forgotten what it means to be a shepherd, God says, I will again restore proper shepherding to Israel. And I will do so through a shepherd. And he says in verse 23, my servant David. And we know by this time David is long gone. So this is someone in the line of David. Someone like David. A son of David. And they would have read this during the Festival of Lights, the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. And then you go to the New Testament, John chapter 10. Turn there with me. And in John chapter 10, verse 22, we read that it was the time of the Feast of Dedication. So the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem. And they were there to celebrate the victory of the Jews over the Syrians. The recapture and rededication of the temple. The lighting of the lamp that burned for 8 days. And it was during this time that in the previous chapter, chapter 9 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And you can imagine what effect that had as the Jews were gathering and they were about to light the lamp which represents God's presence in the midst of His people. God's glory in the temple. And as they light the lamps, Jesus gets up and He says, I am the light of the world. And they understood exactly what He meant. And it's during this time, during the Feast of Dedication, as they read a book like Ezekiel, and they read a chapter, Ezekiel 34, that Jesus gets up and He says, in John chapter 10, verse 10, sorry, not John chapter 10, verse 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And they would immediately have understood what Jesus meant. Israel's shepherds had failed them. Israel's shepherds had abandoned them. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ continues in verse 12, He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Recounting what God had prophesied in Ezekiel 34. And Jesus shows up and he says, I am the good shepherd. I am not like those shepherds who abandoned the sheep. I am not like the shepherds of the past who fed themselves instead of feeding the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And how do we know that Jesus is the good shepherd? How do we know? Because he says in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't run away. He doesn't shy away. When Jesus Christ was confronted with the full wrath of God for the sin of humanity, with the cross and with that excruciating death upon the cross, Jesus said, Luke 22 verse 42, nevertheless not my will but yours be done. This shepherd did not abandon the sheep. And so Jesus says he is the good shepherd. Now back to Psalm 23. David, the forefather of our Lord Jesus Christ, says here in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And in the rest of the psalm, he goes on to describe the kind of care and compassion and concern that this shepherd, who is a good shepherd, has for his sheep. And from our New Testament perspective, we know who the good shepherd is. We know it to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though when David wrote the psalm, he could not fully foresee how God would fulfill not only the prophecies that would be made later, but how God would fulfill this very psalm. We now see from our New Testament vantage point that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And so as we read through this passage, this is not just talking about God the Father who shepherded his Old Testament people, though it does speak to that, but it also speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd and shepherds his people, the sheep of his pasture, his church. And so this is not just their psalm, it's your psalm. So let's study it together. How does the shepherd care for the sheep? David mentions four ways, and we'll look at them together briefly. Firstly, the shepherd provides. The shepherd provides. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at verse 1. I shall not want. In other words, David is saying that I will lack no good thing. I will lack no good thing. The shepherd will make sure that he always has enough. Enough of what? Enough of what? Because David doesn't specify here. He doesn't say exactly in what way he will not want. But he gives us two pictures to describe God's provision, to fill out what he says in verse 1. And he says, firstly, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 2. Green pastures. What does this tell you about the Lord's provision? Well, firstly, I think it shows us that God not only knows what we need, but how to give it to us. God knows how to find pasture for his sheep. And not only where it is, but how to get them there. You see, a good shepherd not only knows where to find food, but he actually takes the sheep to the food. It's one thing for the shepherd to say, I know what you need, but I'm not going to give it to you. It's something else entirely for the shepherd to say, follow me, I'll take you to what you need. He leads them, makes them lie down in green pastures. Green pastures are rare in that part of the world. So if you knew where to find it, You were worth gold to your sheep. God knows exactly what we need. And He not only has the ability to provide it, but He has the inclination, He has the desire to provide it. More than that, He says, He leads me beside still waters. Now, why still waters? Right now, we don't have a lot of raging rivers in the Cape. But a few years ago, or actually a number of years ago, we were hiking in the Drakensberg, and it was around April, it was rainy season, and we had come to a river that was in flood. And we had to cross the river to get to our destination. It was the last day of the hike. We had a youth group with us. And so we had to cross this river to get to the cars, to get home on time. If we couldn't cross the river, it would take us another day to get to where we were supposed to be, where the cars were parked. And at this raging river, we told everyone, take off your backpacks, take a break, sit next to the side, and we'll see if we can find a place to cross over. So I and some of the other leaders, we started looking through, up and down the side of the river where there would be a safe place to cross. And eventually, I thought we found one. And as I was walking into the river, I looked behind me, and one of the smallest guys hiking with us, for some reason, had decided to join me in the middle of a raging river with his backpack on his back. And as I turned around, I started shouting at him, telling him, go back. And at that moment, his foot slipped. And he fell. And I did not think that a human being could move that fast in a river. It was a scary moment. We literally ran in the river, grabbed him, and dragged him to the side. And by God's grace, nothing happened to him. A raging river is not your friend. A raging river is dangerous. A raging river is not the kind of place where sheep enjoy going for their water. Not only is it dangerous to the sheep, but the torrent and the noise and the foam and the spray might frighten the sheep and actually keep them from enjoying what God has provided. So God does not lead them to that, but to still water. That not only has what they need, but has it in a way that they can use it, enjoy it, benefit from it. God leads His sheep. He provides for them. But what does that provision look like practically? Well, I do think it looks like physical provision. And I say this not just because of the psalm, but I say it because of the rest of the testimony of Scripture, and especially what the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells His disciples to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and look at how God cares for them. And then Jesus concludes, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6 verse 33. So it does include physical provision for our physical needs. It does. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, and this Philippian church, remember, was a poor church who, in a great test of affliction, in the midst of severe poverty, their generosity overflowed. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in writing to them, he says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, God will take care of you. He will. Now, we need to be honest. My definition of what I need and God's definition of what I need may not always line up. But God does take care of His children. But there's something more here as well. Spiritually, God takes care of His sheep. Keep in mind the shepherds that Ezekiel 34 spoke about. The shepherds that had abandoned the sheep. What was their charge? They were supposed to speak to the people on God's behalf, and they were supposed to speak to God on the people's behalf. They were not doing that. The priests and the prophets were neglecting their duty to shepherd God's sheep spiritually. And now the Lord Jesus Christ and David in the psalm promises that our great shepherd will not only take care of our physical needs, he'll take care of our spiritual needs as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that God has given us everything needed or needful for life and godliness. Everything you need to follow God. Everything you need to love Him and worship Him and obey Him. God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. In other words, Jesus is the yes and amen to all of God's promises. All we need is Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you need to follow God. But if you don't, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. So the shepherd, this great shepherd we see in the first two verses, provides. Not only does he provide, I love verse 3. He comforts. He comforts. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. What's David talking about? When the rug is pulled from under your feet, how do you remain standing? How do you remain standing? How did David remain standing? Usually when we're afflicted, when we go through a difficulty or a trial, we say that our world is falling apart, or I am falling apart. Or if someone has been severely tested, they've been shattered. Or if someone is not taking a particular difficulty or trial well, that's a broken man, or that's a broken woman. David says, God is the one who restores. Literally, God is the one who builds up. God is the one who fixes. God is the one who sets right my soul. When we are oppressed and afflicted, God is the one who restores us. God was David's companion. God was David's comfort, his help, his harbor in the storm. I mentioned it on Thursday, but again, we have so many reports of hurricanes these last 2 weeks. Storms battering both the American coastline and other parts of the world. God is the eye of the storm, the place of quiet and of safety. He's the one that restores. He's the one that builds up. God is the one who restores my soul. I love the way that the Apostle Paul describes it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul speaks about our God and Father as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he says, who comforts us in all our affliction. Where is God in the midst of our affliction? Where is God when we are broken? Where is God when we feel like we're falling apart? He picks up the pieces. He restores our souls. Later in verse 10, we read, He delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Time and time again, God raised them up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, same book, it says we have this treasure, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He restores my soul. This is the testimony of the believer. This is the experience of the sheep. This is the comfort that we enjoy. The shepherd comforts us. He comforts us. There's an additional encouragement in verse 3, still dealing with comfort. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What does this have to do with God restoring my soul? One of the amazing comforts that we as the shepherd, we as the sheep of the Good Shepherd enjoy, one of the great comforts, is that when we are the cause of our own calamity, our own difficulties, and our own afflictions, Christ has compassion on us. He goes after the stray sheep, cleanses the stray sheep, forgives the stray sheep, and guess what? Can set the stray sheep on a straight path again. And that is a comfort. He will not abandon His sheep. He leads them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Third, the shepherd also protects. He also protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Life isn't always green pastures and still waters, is it? We don't always experience it that way. In Judea, in the hills of Judea, you had many valleys that would have been cloaked in shadow. And again, I'm reminded of this every time we went hiking in the Drakensberg. There are valleys in the Drakensberg that in winter don't see any sun. And as you walk through them, they get pretty dark and pretty daunting, especially if you have walls of rock on either side. And you know that the only way out of this valley is through it. You can't see the sun and you don't know what time of day it is, but for some reason you know, I just have to press on and get through this. In Judea you had such valleys and they were dangerous, not just because you could get lost, not just because you could get hurt, but you could be attacked in those valleys. They were well known for robbers on the way. That's why the Lord Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when He said that the man was accosted and attacked on the way, no one batted an eyelid. That was a common occurrence. They understood that. That's why they traveled in groups. But what if you find yourself in the valley and you're in the shadow and you can't see the sun? You can't see the light. And it feels like you're hemmed in on every side. You are alone. You feel abandoned. What then? I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Where is the shepherd? Where is the shepherd? He's with him in the valley. He's with him in the valley. In fact, I would go a step further and I would say that not only is the shepherd with him in the valley, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has already gone through the valley. And He knows the way to the other side, and He will make sure that His sheep are safe on their journey and that they will meet their destination. He will not abandon them along the way. You are with me. He adds, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and a staff, especially as we were growing up, was not exactly a comforting thought. But David here says that the shepherd's rod and staff is a comfort to him. Now, what do they represent? Well, this was used to protect and to guide the sheep. You'll remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David confronts God's enemies, Goliath, he says, he protected his flock from lions and from bears. Brave boy. Good shepherd. The rod speaks to that protection. But not only that. Not only to protect them from outside threats, but to protect them from themselves. Every now and then a stray sheep needs a prod, needs to be brought back, and the rod was used for that as well. But there's something else that you may miss about this. It's even more encouraging. Your rod and your staff, he says, they comfort me. Why? The rod was not just used to protect the sheep, and it was not just used to keep the sheep on the straight and narrow. The rod was also used to count the sheep. In fact, in Leviticus 27 verse 32, we read, "And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord." In other words, this rod not only represents that protecting and guiding, but it represents the shepherd taking notice of the sheep. Why does the shepherd even notice that one is missing when Jesus tells the parable? He knows he has 100. He knows that 99 are there. He knows that one has gone astray. Why? Because they've passed under the rod. He counted the sheep. He knows his own. Isn't that what Jesus later says in that same chapter 10 of John? "My sheep know me. I know my own, and they know me." God knows his own. He notices. He counts us. He knows who belongs to him. You are not that one sheep that God forgot about. You cannot be. If you are a sheep of Christ's pasture and he is your good shepherd, he knows you by name. And he will not forget you. And even if you are in the valley of the shadow of death alone, because you are his, he will be there with you. You are his. You are his. Jesus said as much. The good shepherd said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." No sheep of God's pasture will ever experience a God-forsaken moment. No one who belongs to the Savior, no one who belongs to the Good Shepherd will experience a God-forsaken moment. He protects them. And finally, he celebrates. And with this we'll close. He celebrates. In verse 5 and verse 6, we find a slight change to the metaphor of the shepherd. Metaphor holds for the first four verses, but something changes in verse 5, where the shepherd moves from being a shepherd to being a host. And he does something strange, something that I don't think any shepherd in Israel has ever tried to do for his sheep. He holds a feast for them, a celebration for them. We are told that this celebration, this feast, is prepared in the presence of his enemies. David had enemies. Many enemies. In fact, in the previous Psalm, Psalm 22, David writes that all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. Oy. David knew what it was to be ridiculed, despised, and rejected. And so he knew what it was in verse 5 to have enemies and for people to just wait for his foot to slip. For people to just wait for him to fall. But their mocking will not last. Their ridicule will not be sustained. Why? Because God is preparing a celebration. A feast for the sheep of his pasture that will put their enemies to shame. Now, what will happen at this feast? How will his enemies be shamed? At this feast that God is preparing, David says he will be the honored guest. At these feasts, honored guests' heads were anointed with oil. Sometimes they would anoint their hands and their feet as well. The host would make sure that this honored guest lacked nothing. That's what David means when he says in verse 5, my cup overflows. So David says, God is preparing a feast for me. And no matter what the world may say about me, no matter how I will be despised and rejected, no matter how I will suffer and experience difficulty and trial, there I will be an honored guest. There I will be eternally welcome. There God Himself will grace me by anointing me with oil and making my cup overflow. When will this happen? Well, I do believe in part it happens now. I do believe in part it happens now. Keep in mind, he says in verse 5 that this will happen in the presence of his enemies. We already have a foretaste of heavenly glory. Not the fullness of it, but a foretaste. We already have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We already have brothers and sisters in Christ, a new family called the church. We already have the forgiveness of our sins. We already have the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit who seals us as God's own glorious possession. We already have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they would know you. We have a foretaste of this. But the fullness is future. The fullness is future. There will be a day, according to Revelation 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we will join a celebration the likes of which this world has never seen. And a celebration that will never end. And there we will lack no good thing. That's why David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Nothing can take that away from God's sheep. So we find we have a shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. It's not like the hired hands of Israel who abandoned the sheep. It's not like the priests and prophets of old who fed themselves at the expense of the sheep. No, we have a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And because he is a good shepherd, he will provide for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Because he is a good shepherd, he will comfort the sheep. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he is a good shepherd, he will protect the sheep. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And one day, he will be the host of his sheep. He will celebrate with them. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's worship this good shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray.